we can actually miss life. And wouldn't that be a crime and a tragedy to stand before the throne of God and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, because we're all going to face that judgment seat. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be judged for your sins, but you're going to be judged for your life. Your sins are forgiven. And you need to listen to that tape I taught last Sunday night on the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, because it's a very, very important message that needs to be taught to the church. You will and I will stand before God. How am I going to be judged and what's going to happen to me? And so I need to know, Lord, why am I here? Who am I? What am I? Where am I? The older I get, I'm asking that question. Where am I? And who are you? No, just kidding. All scary. So we looked at Eve last week and the three things that Eve did. I just brought it down to three things. There's many, many things. We could be in Eve for years, but just for the basis of time, and because I don't want to teach everything all at once, because each one of these women is going to teach us a significant life lesson. Eve did three major things. Number one, she engaged in a conversation she should never have had. She talked to the snake. She wasn't surprised to talk to him. She kept a conversation going she should have stopped. Two, she desired what she could not have. And three, she used her influence to bring the man, her partner, her lover, the one that she was one with, Adam, into sin. And so looking at that, I want to look at, okay, Eve, if you were here right now, if we could bring Eve from heaven and say, Eve, just sit down with us, girl. You got to tell us, what were you thinking? Why did you do what you did? What kind of advice would you give us as your daughters? What would you say to us? I'm coming off like that. Is that all right? Because if I can't live this word today in the 21st century in my life, then what good is it? It's a history lesson. But this is not a history lesson. This book is a life lesson. This book is about every single day of my life, taking the word of God and using it in my life to change my life and to cause me to become the kind of woman that God has ordained me to be and already has planned for me to be on the planet. But if I don't know what that is, and if I don't step into that supernatural life, then I can miss exactly what God wants to do in my life. And I don't want to miss anything. So, Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit today. I thank you, Father, for the women of this house, for the girls that are listening to me, Father, via this teaching, the ones that are here, the ones that won't be here hearing this. Lord, I ask that you'd anoint my words today. Father, you said, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to obey their husbands, to be chaste and discreet, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Lord, we are living epistles to you in this generation. And I ask, Father, that this company of women, this group of women at the Rock, that, Lord, we'd grow up, that we would become amazing daughters in the King's house and taking dominion and subduing and doing what you want us to do, Father, for our generation. So I thank you for an unction, an anointing in this place to wake us up, to shake us up, to bring truth to us, Lord, where there's darkness, bring light. Where there is confusion, bring clarity. Father, where we have been asleep, Lord, it's time. Wake this amazing company of women. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Okay, looking at Eve. Last week, we just covered point one, which was know your position. Don't allow what God has forbidden. We only got that far, but I want to go back a little bit. I just want to digress for just a moment about Eve. Now, we know that this is found in Genesis, the third chapter. So just put your finger there, because we're going to live there for a little bit. We know that she was created. Last week, I went through the creation role. She was made by God. She was brought forth out of the man. She's not made from the dust of the ground. She is made from the very DNA of man. Therefore, you are twice removed from the earth. Therefore, you are the inside edition. The last creation, I believe, the most beautiful, the most amazing, and God's pinnacle. He brought this amazing, beautiful, incredible, perfect woman to the man. And he looked at her, because there was nothing in creation that had been able to stand with Adam as he named creation. He was brilliant. Everything in his body was working. His brain was at full capacity. Science says that we don't even use 10% of our brain. Can you imagine what you would be like if you could use 100% of that brain? You're already just a little bit too dangerous, as smart as you are. Can you imagine? Anybody got little girls in this house? You know what I'm talking about. Adam was brilliant. Eve was perfect. They lived in a perfect world. Our mother is the only one that can say that she did not have a problem. She didn't know what a weed was. She didn't know anything but perfection. And so God brings this woman to the man, and she completes the man because there was nothing in creation that could stand side by side to him, look him in the face and understand his heart, understand who he was. She was different enough to be exciting, and she was the same enough to have a great and a one relationship with him like the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because God is a God of community. Is he not? He could have left Adam solo. Adam could have reproduced by himself. The worms do that. But God was showing Adam something. You're not alone. You need someone. And family came forth from that. A community of people. God is into multiplication. God is into love creates. Love multiplies. So this amazing creation, that's you, was made by God to solve man's problem. Man's problem was that he was alone. God says that man needs help and woman is it. I need a bigger amen than that. Men need help and we're it. Whether they want to admit it or not, you are the help to man. If you are married, you are the Eve to the Adam. Whether they know it or not. And God made woman different but the same. And she carries his heart in her heart. And she's an amazing creation. We're going to travel through our creation role in this series of women. Because God has not called us to be men. God has called us to be women. And to value our womanhood. To enjoy our womanhood. To praise God for it. It's a gift to the earth. It's a gift to humanity. Your womanhood, your femininity, the fact that you are a woman is a gift to the man. It's not something to be put down. It's not something to be made fun of. It's not something to wish away. It's not something that, oh, I wish I was born a man. And I used to think that sometimes because men seem to have greater privilege. It's something for us to get, understand, and actually embrace. And then once we understand how magnificent our creation role is, now to step into it by the Spirit of God and become what God has called us to be, which is magnificent, incredible daughters of God that bring the kingdom of God into our generation and bring God's will into the earth and love humanity and value humanity. That's us. And so here's this amazing woman, our mother, and she is tested. She has got to go through testing because God gave us free choice. God did not want to create robots. He wanted to create a creation that would love him by choice, not by will. We are not slaves to love. We are not slaves to God. We are, by free choice, given the opportunity to know him and say yes to him or to reject him and go our own way. And that was the test. Because there were two trees in that garden. There was the tree of life, and we see the tree of life in the book of Revelation. And God says you can eat of every tree in this garden except one, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you partake of that fruit, from the moment you take that fruit and you eat it, you will surely die. So here comes the snake, Satan. He's known as the snake, the serpent, the dragon. His name was Lucifer before he was fallen, before he rebelled. Original sin started with him. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. He was a created being. He is a created being. He is not God. He is not next to God. He does not have the power of the Godhead. He is a fallen being. And this fallen being, in his own heart, iniquity was found in him, and he raised up his own heart, and he said, I will be like God. And I will be like God apart from God. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 14. And he said, I will ascend my throne into the very throne of God himself. And we believe, we don't know, this is not taught as doctrine, but we believe up to perhaps maybe one-third of the angelic hosts made the choice to go with him. We don't know. And now those, of course, are demons in Satan's kingdom. Lucifer, which meant day spring, became the fallen angel, the fallen cherub, Satan himself. And his throne and his life and his army and his government is opposed, vehemently opposed, to everything that represents God. Everything. All that is good, all that is God. We know that he originated evil. I'm getting into theology. Evil cannot exist apart from good. God is good. Good was before evil. Evil is an aberration of good. And Satan lived in the kingdom with good, God. And he chose, because angels have a free choice. He chose evil. He chose his own independence. Pride is independent, selfish desires. You might want to write that down. Independent pride, independent, selfish desires. That is why our pastor says the definition for humility, and there's many definitions, but the main definition for humility is dependence on God. There is no humility without that. Because pride that was birthed in Lucifer became Satan was an independent, self-centered desire. In other words, everything in God's creation was coming from God. All that was good, all that was right, all that God wanted for his creation, they were hooked up, and they are hooked up. The angelic beings that did not fall are hooked up to God. Listen, they don't jockey for position. There could be two angels right now on the planet. One could be ruling the world, and the other could be a janitor. Neither one of them would jockey for position. They would be totally content in doing what the master has asked them to do because the king asked them to do it. Are you with me? So Satan challenged God. All right, you're good, but better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. So here comes the evil. Oh, God, you're going to create this creation in your image, dust. They're not going to serve you. They're going to be just like me. Why, God, didn't he say that to Job? When God said, have you considered my servant Job? And God said, Satan said, oh, yeah, well, you've blessed him. He's serving you for what he can get. God said, all right, the hedge is removed. Test him. Job still didn't sin with his mouth or leave God. Satan comes back to God. Okay, well, skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Let me touch his flesh and see what he does. God said, don't kill him. So what does he do? He almost destroys Job with boils and heartache and everything else. And still Job did not sin with his mouth. What was God proving? There is a company of people that have a heart that will serve me for me and not for anything else. Not for anything else. Not for money, not for wealth, not for power, not for evil, not for any aberration of all that is good. They are like me. They're made in my image. So Adam and Eve had to be tested. They had to have the test. Just like your own children, beloved, will have to be tested. You can raise them the right way, and you will do the best you can, but they have to pick from their own trees of the knowledge of good and evil. And just like God, when they pick, if they pick wrong, you'll be there to help them get back to the right way. So Eve chose the wrong way. She chose to eat of that tree because Satan divided her from the word. He deceived her. This is where I want to start today. He came up to her and he said, has God said? And she said, well, this is what God said. He said not to eat the tree, not to touch the tree, or we'll die. And Satan says, you will surely not die. For God knows that the day that you eat from that tree, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, was Satan lying? What do you think? Yes. He said, you surely won't die. Had God said that they will die? So Satan said, you won't die. So what is that? And what did Jesus say about the enemy, Satan? He says he's a liar. There's no truth in him. Right? So Satan will come and he will tempt us. Temptation. That's what temptation is. Let's look at it. James chapter 1. Verse 20 through 25 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Let's go on. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So go back to the first beginnings of that, can you? Therefore, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What does it say? What does it say again? Say that again. One more time. So you become self-deceived when you what? When you hear what God says and you don't do it. What happens to everyone? Remember, she's our mother. What happens to every woman in here when we hear what God says and then we don't do it? When that temptation comes and we make a choice, God's word, what I want. God's word, what I want. What happens when we choose what we want? What happens? Self-deception. Now, when you are deceived, the definition of deception, when you are deceived, do you know you're deceived? That's the very danger of it, is you don't know you are. You think you're doing the right thing, right? Have any of you in here ever made a choice or a decision and you actually thought you were doing the right thing, but later on you realized how wrong you were? Every hand probably should go up. We're all learning. We never stop learning. Until we close our eyes, we're going to be learning this. But we can start to grow up in it. So Eve had heard God. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, did he not? And whether Eve heard this from Adam directly or from God directly doesn't matter, because the word of God is the word of God. Whether John got it and wrote it down and I'm reading it now and the apostle John wrote it, it's still the word of God, right? So she was self-deceived. She was also trapped by her independent, selfish desire. And here's what happens in a temptation. Now go back with me to James chapter 1, and let's look at verses 13 through 15. She was trapped by her own independent desire. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Temptations do not come from God. God did not send that man to tempt you. God did not send that cute little dress that you really want to buy but you don't have any money for. Or that new television. God didn't send those things to us. God does not send, not that they're evil in themselves. God does not tempt us with evil. God tempts no man. Now God will test me, but he does not tempt me. And there is a difference. Now she was undergoing a test. She had to have the ability to make a choice. That's the test. Do you understand that? You had in school. If you learn something, you need to be tested so you know what you know, right? All right. But a temptation is completely different. God expects me to pass a test. Now, the test can have a temptation in it. Hello? And the enemy wants me to fail the test by biting into the temptation. So what is a temptation? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What does that mean? It means trapped, enticed. It means you're lured in by your own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, so desire, what I want and what that temptation is, when I and that temptation have intercourse together, something is born, conceived. It's called sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So it means that the temptation can come to me. This is what she could have done. Hath God said, and she could have said, this is what God said, and you're misquoting him. It is written what Jesus said in Matthew, chapter four, when Satan came to tempt him. So go there with me, Matthew chapter four. I want you to just look at this quickly. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So just like us, he had to be tempted, tested, and tried in everything we're ever going to have to do. That's common to man, right? You got that? Eve flunked the test. She bit the temptation. Adam flunked the test. He took the temptation. He was enticed by his own desires, independent, selfish desires. Satan said, see, I told you this is what they're going to do. God knew that. He already had the plan of redemption. Now they've been tested. Now they flunked. Now there's a new Adam coming. There's a new Adam coming to the earth. He's telling the woman later on in Genesis chapter 3 that even though she pioneered sin, now she's going to pioneer redemption because God is a full God of restoration. If we really screw up, he's going to really, really bring us back. Hello? There isn't anything he can and won't restore if you'll give him a chance to. So he takes the woman that really, really, really screwed up and he says, you're going to really, really, really be the one I'm going to bring redemption into. Because you're going to have a baby. He's not going to be of the seed of man. He's going to be my seed and he's going to be the last Adam. And the last Adam isn't going to screw up because the last Adam's going to be tempted just like the first Adam, only he's not going to mess up because the last Adam is me, God himself. So here's God in the flesh. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Listen, you're hungry after 40 days of no food. When the tempter came to him, and he will come to you when you are at your weakest point. Don't think he won't. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, can you imagine Satan trying to tempt God? That's how deceived Satan is. That's how absolutely crazy this serpent is. He thinks he can talk to God himself and try to talk God out of being God. If you be the Son of God, he is the Son of God. Eve said to Satan, get out of my garden. Stop this conversation. I belong to God. I belong to the Word of God. I belong to the Holy Spirit. Get out of here and do not come back, for God has given us dominion, and we have dominion of this earth. You have no right and you have no authority here. She could have said that. Adam could have said that. They could have said what Jesus just says, because it is written. This is what he says to the serpent. Same question. Dividing him from God's truth, right? If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. And he goes on to the three temptations, and each one that Eve had, he had, and he responded to the serpent. And he said, it is written. And he spoke what God spoke back to the serpent the right way, not out of context. And it was the sword, and Satan couldn't tempt him, and he won. He won. He won. Satan left him for a season of time. When you are in a temptation, you're going to want this thing. But you're going to know by the Spirit of God that you're not supposed to have it. Because God has said, no, don't be unequally yoked. Let's use relationships. Here comes a fine-looking man. Everything that your list has asked for. Everything. He's even got a job. But Jesus isn't the number one in his life. He's nominal. He'll come to church with you. He'll tell you he's serving God. But is he tithing? Does he love Jesus more than he loves you? You see, if you don't begin to look at this man and say, Lord, I can't trust myself because I can be enticed with my own desires. My clock can be ticking too loudly and I just want to get married. I'm willing to put up with anything or anybody. Because I'm tired. Are you hearing me? How is that any different than Eve in the garden with the tree? And here comes that serpent, subtle, subtle. Just saying, oh, he's fine. No, 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 no. This is God. This is God. Has God really said this? And very subtly, he'll start to divide you away from what you know is right. And if you allow it, if you don't nip it in the bud, get that conversation stopped. Not allow in your life what God has forbidden, which Eve did not do. This is just point one. We're going back to point one. Your desire will somehow connect with that temptation and you will have intercourse. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about spirit taking that desire that God says no. And if you don't deal with it, you will die. Because Eve died. She died that moment, and Adam died the moment he ate that. He didn't separate from his body yet, but he was separated from God instantly because they knew they were naked. They were wearing a robe of righteousness, and suddenly they look at themselves. They see each other now for what they really are, fallen beings. Now they're imperfect. Before they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Now they're covering themselves up with fig leaves. Now Adam and Eve are running from the voice of God where they ran to it. Now they're running from it. They're hiding because they're afraid. Now fear has come in to replace faith. Now they are in Satan's kingdom. Now they have handed the title deed of earth over to Satan himself, Lord Lucifer, the fallen being. And Satan now has control over humanity's heart. And now Satan, by default, has taken the deed of title earth. And now we're going to have to wait for that last Adam to come. His name is Jesus. He's going to have to die. He's going to have to be raised from the dead. He's going to have to pass every test humanity will ever be tested with. And then we're going to have to say yes to Jesus and let a new nature come on the inside of us and the power of the Spirit of God overtake us. And now we are restored and we can say no. Shut up, you foul serpent. It is written in the name of the Word of God and in the name of Jesus. But if we don't do that, we're back in the garden. So, just a little review. Number two, sin. She wanted what she should not have. Two, point two, she's going to teach me something. Keep your heart on what you have, not on what you don't. Keep your heart, your spirit, your desire. Keep your heart on it. Keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't have. If the enemy can get us distracted and get our eyes on what isn't, then we don't understand or really look and see what is. My goodness. 1 Timothy 6:6 in the Amplified says, and it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment, which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is great and abundant gain. In other words, God is saying, and I believe Eve would say, daughters, don't look at what you don't have. Understand the wonder of what you do have. It's being hidden from you. That desire, that flesh, God knows the flesh. That flesh, it wants to pull us into something that we don't have, and we don't even begin to see what we do have. You get a new car, you love it for a while, and all of a sudden it's not a new car anymore. Buy a new outfit, you can't wait to wear it. All of a sudden it's just old. It's got a stain on it. Are you hearing me? You marry a man, you're in love with him head over heels, and after 10 years of marriage, now that you've lived with him, the spark is gone. It happens because we get our eyes off of what we have and not on what God's given us. So let me just read you a couple of things. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones, wanting what you don't have. Envy is wanting what you don't have. Jealousy is trying to keep what you do have. Envy is wanting what you don't have. Looking at somebody else's marriage and just secretly envying that relationship. And you know what that does? When you get your eyes off of your relationship and you get your eyes on somebody else's and you want what they have, then you know what happens? You stop creating something that can happen in your relationship. Because you start thinking about what isn't. You go to the negative and not the positive. Are you hearing me? We do this. I think, girls, I think we do this even more than the men. I know we do. Because Adam was standing with her, but Satan went to the woman to get to the man. Men are the head, but we are the neck that turns the head. And our influence cannot be overrated. You are more powerful than you know. You have tremendous influence. Influence is power. Influence, my goodness, it's the power to sway. It's the power to convince, and that is woman. Let me read you some quotes. Content makes poor men rich, but discontentment makes rich men poor. Benjamin Franklin. Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. Be content with what you have, never with what you are. Be content with what you have. But God's always changing us. Years ago, let me read this story to you. Russell Cronwell told of an ancient Persian, true story. His name was Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm which had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. He was a very wealthy, contented man. One day, a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man, poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he actually committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put his nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, instead of looking the world over for what he already had, he would have had acres and acres of diamonds. You see, Satan wants to get our eyes off of what we have and to what we don't have. She had the entire garden. She was made in the image of God. She'd been given dominion. She already knew what good and evil was, according to God. Why would we need to know it according to us when that's deception and we don't even know what's right and wrong when we're deceived? You see, he will lie to you. He will trick you. He will try to get your eyes off of what you have. The secret of contentment, listen to this, is the realization that life is a gift, not a right. The secret of contentment is that life, realizing that life is a gift and not a right. True contentment is a real, even an active virtue, not only affirmative, but creative. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. Let me read that to you again. True contentment is a real, even an active virtue, not only affirmative, but creative. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. The power of getting out of any situation, all that there is in it. I'm in a bad situation. I'm looking at what isn't. I'm looking at how bad it is. No bills, no job, no this, no that. All of a sudden, discontentment wants to rise up in my heart. But God says, if you will understand that godliness, which is like God, godlikeness, was Eve not godly? Was she not made in the image of God? Are you not godly? Are you not made in the image of God? Do you not have a reborn spirit? You are like God. That's what godliness is. Godliness with contentment. When you realize who you are, that you are like God, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. All that you ever need, all that you will ever be, all that you will ever, your wildest desires are already met because he's your father. He's with you. He doesn't leave you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So here you are in this mess. Now, the secret of contentment, it says here that it is an act of virtue, not only affirmative, but creative. You know what creative means? It creates where there's nothing. In the worst situation, here comes the creative power of God making what wasn't there. Contentment is the key to that. Because listen to what it says. It's the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. Now, what does that mean? I'm in a bad situation. Okay, that's what it looks like. But what does God say about it? God says, my grace is sufficient. God says, no weapon formed against you. God says, it's only going to make you stronger. It's only going to take you to a new plateau of faith. It's only going to cause things to come up out of you, the kingdom of God, that you would never be able to experience if you weren't already in this mess. But I'm going to get you out of this mess. I'm not going to take you out of it. My grace is going to get you through it, and you're going to grow up like Jesus so the kingdom can come through you. We've got to have situations in our life where hell comes against us. But bring on a good fight because you know what God says. Fight the good fight of faith. Find out what's in that situation. Not the obvious negative, but look for the diamonds. Look for the God whisper. Look for the kingdom that's hidden on the inside that God wants to begin to take you through. So that when you begin to come out of it, you start becoming stronger and you look more and more like Jesus. Can I give you one more? Listen, number one, Eve didn't do this, but God says, know your position and don't allow what God has forbidden. When that temptation comes, you respond with, it is written. It is written. Satan, it is written. It is written. That's the sword of the Spirit, my loved ones, my beautiful girls. And you are going to get very good with sword play. You take that double-edged sword out, which is the Word of God. And when that temptation comes to you that you want to be depressed, that you want to go to the negative, that you want to look at what isn't instead of what is, you take the sword out and you say, soul, it is written, my God shall supply all of our needs. I have been young and I am now old. David said, it is written, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. It is written, oh my soul, why are you cast down? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you begin to say, it is written. And guess what? Sometimes the biggest enemy and the biggest temptation is going to be my own soul. Number two, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. Number three, live to please God, not myself. Oh, that's a very common little saying. But every day, get up in the morning. When you open those beautiful eyes of yours, those girl eyes of yours, those feminine, wondrous eyes of yours, live that day to please God and not yourself. Because number three, she used her influence to bring Adam into sin. She lived to please herself. She saw that the tree was good. She saw that it was going to make her wise. She was already in deception, and it was about what she wanted, not what God had said. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 in the Amplified says, and to Adam, this is when God is passing out the recompense. What's going to happen? This was not a punishment. This was not a curse. This was what was going to happen to them because of what they did. There is accountability. There are things that are going to happen to us if we do certain things. There's corresponding actions. And God said to Adam, because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife. Hear that, girls. Because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife. You don't think you've been given the gift of gab for nothing? You can talk circles around that man. Now listen to what I'm going to say. My lips are redeemed. My lips belong to the King. My lips declare what my heart feels and thinks. Eve took her lips, her perfect lips, and she spoke what she wanted, not what God wanted. And Adam listened to his wife and obeyed Eve. Given heed, he did what she said. Here, honey, this is good. Take this. He was right there. Now the responsibility fell on Adam. But she's culpable and she's not without it because she had a sentence passed down to her too. So what does this mean? It means that I'm going to have to live to please God, not myself. And here's the thought. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, Paul writes to the church, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You're not going to be judged according to your sin. That has been forgiven, but you are going to be judged according to your deeds and your motives. You need to listen to that tape I preached two Sunday nights ago. That needs to be a very strong barometer in our lives. Am I living to please God, or am I living to please man? Influence, the power, the pressure, the ability to sway, to control, to persuade, to win over, to inspire, to stimulate, to encourage, to change. I can inspire to do evil, or I can inspire to do God's will. I can encourage to change towards godliness, or I can encourage the people in my life and the men in my life to change towards evil. It is my creation role. Are you hearing me? You may think the husband lords over you. I don't think we have any idea how much power God has handed to us in our creation role to help, to encourage, and to influence. Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 12 says this. A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She's far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidentially and relies on and believes in her securely so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, and does him only good. Good. God's will. God's way. She does him only good. God's will. God's way. As long as there is life in her. Listen to the responsibility. As a queen of earth, a daughter of heaven, that you have been passed and handed by creation, by the breath of God that has been breathed into us as sons and daughters. The son has his own responsibilities. I'm not talking to the sons. I'm addressing the daughters. I am addressing the daughters. We are women on purpose for purpose. We are made by God to solve man's problem. We are not made by God to influence him to sin, but to influence him to righteousness and godliness. That is our creation role. Eve flunked the test. She would come back and she would say, listen, don't you think our perfect mother and our absolutely gorgeous beyond our imaginations beautiful mother wept her eyes out when Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance and Cain was banished and she'd lost all her sons. Don't you think? Regret. Girls, we don't have to have regret if we will listen to the lessons. So what is the lesson? Live to please God, not yourself. So here's some tips on how to do that. I'll close with this. Rely on God every day. C.S. Lewis says, relying on God has to start all over every day, as if nothing as yet has been done. Rely on God every day. This isn't something I do once a week. This is every day I begin to, just like I put my makeup on, I take a shower, I blow dry my hair. Every day before my eyes being open, as my consciousness is coming up into this body, the Holy Spirit's talking to me and I'm hearing the birds of the air. Every day I say first thing before out of bed, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Today I want to live to please you and not myself. And every day you whisper that prayer to the Father, you get yourself in a habit just like you brush your teeth. Number two, be accountable to yourself. Before you influence family or friends, ask yourself, do I say or do this to serve myself or to serve God? Ultimately, you are doing what you do for one of two reasons, to serve yourself or to serve God. It comes down to that, girls. So be accountable. Self-evaluate. Before you are so convinced that this is the right thing to do and you want your way, and I'm preaching to me because I can really lobby for my position. In the church, in the family, ask my kids. And if I can do it, so can you. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Listen to me. Ultimately, we are doing what we're going to do for one of two reasons. It's either to serve God or it's to serve us. So be accountable. Self-evaluate. Stop yourself before you lobby so hard. How about this one? Enjoy life. That man of yours, those kids of yours need to know that the earth is good, that God is good, that life has joy in it, that there are roses to smell, there is a sun to shine on us, there is a blue sky to see, there is breath to breathe, there is a breeze to be felt on your face, there is adventure to live, there are things to experience. Listen, what if we were going to be judged, not just for what we did, but what we didn't do, how much we enjoyed the blessings he gave us? Listen to what a rabbinical saying says. God will one day hold us each accountable for all the things he created for us to enjoy, but we refused to do. Can I say that again? God will one day hold us each accountable for all the things he created for us to enjoy, but we refuse to do so. Why? Because our minds are on the negative. We're looking at what we don't have, missing what we do have, missing moments, seconds with our kids, missing time with the man that you prayed for, that you wanted in your life, and now he's there, and he's a pain in the butt, and you don't want him anymore. That's this one. Now listen to this one. So number one, every day rely on God. Be accountable to yourself. Two, three, enjoy life. Four, choose to create a great family. Choose to create a great family. Listen to this. Here's a thought. Some people are born into wonderful families. Others have to find or create them. Being a member of a family is a priceless membership that we pay nothing for but love. Some people are born into wonderful families. Others have to find or create them. Do you know that inside of you, as God's woman, is the ability to create a beautiful family? It doesn't matter whether you're married or not, or whether you have children or you don't. You're a woman, and a woman has the gift of gathering, of nurturing, of loving, and of bringing together the family, of birthing. You have a spiritual womb. It doesn't matter. Listen, I'm 60 years old this year. My womb is dead. I'm never going to have children again. I'm not going to feel the first stirrings of life like Jess or Kim or my daughters are. That season in my life is over. Do I mourn it? No, because it was a wonderful season. I did mourn it. Going through menopause is a life transition, and you have to let yourself understand what's happening to you. But I've transitioned through it. I'm in a new season. I'm starting my 60s. I'm out of my 50s in 6 months, and 4 months. Listen to me. There are moments and there are seasons in our life. Life comes to us in times and seasons. Every one of you is anointed and made. Creation made you like your Father. He made you, formed you. He put a wiring on the inside of you. He put things that you feel and that you notice and that you see. You see texture, color. You see things men don't see. Why? Because you're the woman. That's your creation role. You can create a beautiful family. It doesn't have to be blood. It could be a church family, a community of friends. But you and I have the God-given ability to create life through love. And this quote says, some people are born into wonderful families. Others have to find or create them. Being a member of a family is a priceless membership that we pay nothing for but love. You can love a family in. You can create a beautiful family in the very mess that you may be in right now. As discouraging as it might be when you go home, today God has told you who you are, his woman on purpose for a purpose in this generation, that you're like God, that you've got a new nature, that you don't have to put up with the enemy's voice. You can forbid that conversation by it is written. So number one, what does Eve teach us? Know your position. Don't allow what God has forbidden. Number two, keep your heart on what you have, not what you don't. And number three, live to please God, not yourself, and go and create that beautiful life he's called you to birth. I love you. God bless. To the tables.